Well, I don't know if the PA is going to work or not, but I'm just keep talking. That's what I'm going to do. Please take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 13 today. Mark chapter 13, we'll be looking at the first 23 verses. If you don't have your Bible with you, you can grab the Bible in the pew rack in front of you. Turn to page 849. Page 849 in the Bible in front of you. Mark 13. This whole chapter is incredible. We'll be really only looking at the first half of it this week. We'll look at the second half next week as Jesus begins discussion about future things. Mark chapter 13, we'll begin in verse 1 in our reading today. Mark writes in 13:1, "And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings.' And Jesus said to him, 'Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.' And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?' And Jesus began to say to them, 'See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, "I am he," and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be earthquakes in various places. There'll be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the day, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead away, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I've told you all things beforehand. May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading this morning." Well, who knows what the future holds? Do you know your future? I'm not fully sure of my own. Mike was on his way to becoming a Wiccan high priest. All that was left for him was to offer up a human sacrifice somehow to be the top of his order. Jim was an atheist, a drug dealer who had never attended church a day in his life. Bill was a DJ at the biggest nightclub in town whose marriage was almost over. Ron was a pornographer, alcoholic, draining anywhere between 8 to 12 beers every night. Another Mike was a part of the Way International, a cult that prided itself on keeping people trapped in their belief system. Jay, she was a pole dancing stripper who had already had 4 abortions and a full hysterectomy by age 28. Eddie was a heroin addict by age 9 and in later years couldn't quit drinking or stealing pain meds. And Joe was a drug-dealing, rapping party boy from Boston. And Amy was an unwed mother who had been left alone by her drug-using deadbeat boyfriend. What did these people all have in common? They were all lost. None of them knew Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. For all of them, their future outlook was only one that included even more pain, even more anguish, more loneliness, more destruction, and more suffering. None of them could see the future that God had for them. And all of us are longing to know what the future holds, aren't we? We all want to know what lies ahead just up around the corner. We know that one day our Savior will return, but none of us know when. So what should we do as we wait for our future to unfold? Well, this passage has much to say. We're told that we really need to be on our guard. Twice we're told that. And that we need to be careful not to put our confidence in temporal things. That we need to beware of being led astray as we encounter persecution and strife. We need to turn away from outright rebellion and reject those who are counterfeits as we share the good news of Jesus Christ. We know that in the end, He will hold us fast as we flee from perversion, rest in His protection, and believe only that which is true. The surroundings that we find ourselves in this passage, we're at the temple in the backdrop. And in verse 3, we find ourselves on the Mount of Olives with a few of Jesus' close disciples overlooking the Kidron Valley and looking at the Eastern Wall along with the Eastern Gate. But in Mark 13, there are 19 imperative admonitions, 19 directives. You see, the main purpose of the passage is not for us to satisfy our curiosity about future events as much as it is about giving practical and ethical teaching on how to endure great difficulties in the times to come. There is a now and not yet component to this passage. There are some items that are in the near future for these who are hearing these words in Jesus' day. And yet at the same time, there's a remote future. Some aspects of the passage clearly refer to what was going to take place by way of the overthrow of Jerusalem at the hands of the Romans in AD 70. And other portions seem to be pointing to things in the distant future, our future. And by the way, you'll notice I don't have any charts to pass out to you about how this is all going to unfold. By the way, I'm kind of scared of those people with those charts, quite frankly. Those who think they've got it all figured out. I think it was Jesus who said, it's not for you to know the times of the epochs. So I'm just going to go with the text. And I think the text is sufficient. There's enough for us to deal with right here without our throwing a whole bunch of other stuff around. But this morning I've got four truths to share with you. Four truths to help us to be on guard concerning future things. Will you pray with me? Let's go to the Lord. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we desperately need your help to unpack this truth, this incredible passage, these words from your Son, Jesus. Lord, we ask that you would be our teacher this morning, that you would guide us and direct us into your truth. Help us to know it and to fall in love with it and to be all about it as we live our lives. Thank you, Lord, for the high privilege we have to just spend a few minutes in your word this morning. Help us not to miss anything you have for us. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outlined, here's the first truth that's in this passage. The first truth is this: beware of placing your confidence in temporal things. Did you see this? And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings," as if Jesus had never seen this big building, like standing right there before. And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings, these mega buildings in the Greek? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." You see, these buildings, they're temporary. And temporary things are just that. They're temporary. Case in point, the temple in Jerusalem with its imposing edifice towering some 200 feet above the Kidron Valley. This megalithic structure with huge stones, some measuring 25 cubits in length, 8 cubits in height, 12 cubits in width. The temple having been restored by Herod the Great himself not too long before. And here the disciples point out the wonderful stones and building as if Jesus had never noticed it before. And then Jesus asks a simple question. You guys see these great buildings? You see these, really? Followed by an incredible statement where Jesus says there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. So what's the result of Jesus' prophecy? We'll take a look. Pull up the slide there. There they all are. In AD 70, the Romans sacked Jerusalem and completely destroyed the temple. Literally, not one stone was left on another. In other words, what Jesus says, what happens? Count on it. He being God and all that. Temporary things will not last. Your bank account, your retirement fund, your health, your strength, your stamina, your business efforts, your network of friends, your vehicle. Sorry, not going to last. I know it's new. Your own wisdom, your own knowledge may not last. Some encounter Alzheimer's. Only God is permanent and unchanging. So here are some refrigerator verses for you. Ready? But these are the kind of verses you throw on your fridge, right? Psalms 90, verse 2. David writes, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." In the Hebrew, olam, olam, from everlasting to everlasting, he's always God. He doesn't change. Malachi 3:6, "For I, the Lord, do not change." James 1:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." God doesn't change. He's not like a morphing, changing shadow. The writer of Hebrews in 13:8, says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. These are verses to throw on your fridge about your unchanging God. And I ask you, what are you putting your confidence in that's really only temporary? Did you see those buildings? Not one stone's going to be left on another, guys. Deal with it. Secondly, this morning, not only should we beware of placing our confidence in temporal things, we need to beware of being led astray. Look at verse 3. "And as he sat on the Mount of Olives," we've now moved from the temple area to the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, "Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately," these four guys, these are the first four disciples that followed Jesus, this intimate group. And they ask this great question, "Tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" It's a great question, isn't it? I mean, if Jesus walked in the room, isn't that what you want to ask him? Like, okay, so when's it going to happen? And they're asking him that. They're on the Mount of Olives. I've been to this place. You sit up on top of this hill and you're overlooking the Kidron Valley. And this imposing edifice, here's the eastern wall, and right in the middle is the eastern gate. It's fantastic. Jesus, when is this all going to happen? What does he say? Verse 5. "And Jesus began to say to them, 'See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains." This whole process is like giving birth to the end, we're told. But we need to be careful not to be led astray. Led astray by false claims about Jesus. Someone saying, "I'm he, I'm the Messiah." Being led astray by fear of wars and rumors of wars. Even though there's growing world conflict in our day. By the way, even as we speak right now, there's 40 known global conflicts going on. Or fear over earthquakes. Even though the IRIS seismic monitor is showing more and more earthquakes than ever before these days. or fear over famine. Many experts are suggesting that with global population levels, we stand to face in just a few years some of the most difficult food shortages the world has ever experienced. We're going to hit 7.5 billion people this year. That's incredible. The world population is expected to hit 8 billion people in the year 2023. And according to the United Nations, there should be 10 billion by 2056. I'll be in my 90s. 10 billion people. How are we going to feed them all with all the greed that goes on in our world? These are only birth pangs. So beware of being led astray by doomsday voices. This is only the beginning. Beware of those who are the conspiracy theorists. You know who they are. They're out there. Maybe you're one of them. Remember how everybody got all hyped up about Y2K? Remember that? 17 years ago. It seems like such so far in the past, but it wasn't long ago. People were freaking out. Churches were stockpiling food and weapons. They were. I had people ask me as a pastor, "Pastor, what are you going to do?" I said, "Well, I'm going to get some money out of the bank and take my wife out to dinner. That's what I'm going to do." Fear-mongering. These are just birth pangs. By the way, there is an end coming. No, certainly it is coming. And it's going to be bad. But what we're hearing isn't quite it yet, is it? We need to be careful not to place our confidence in temporal things. We need to beware of being led astray by doomsday voices. Thirdly, beware of persecution and strife, we're told. Another admonition. First of all, here, we need to beware of persecution and strife as we proclaim the gospel to the world. Notice what it says in verse 9, "But be on your guard." Why? "For they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations." We need to beware of persecution and strife as we proclaim the gospel to the world. Be on your guard, we're told in verse 9. There's a coming persecution and strife where you will be delivered over to councils, beaten, brought before governors and kings for my sake. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4:2, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season." So when's that? Like all the time. Okay. "Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." Jesus himself says in Matthew 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." You see, part of the concern here is, you know, the end is coming. So the temptation would be to shut down and you know, boy, I just... oh. Hope it goes away. But not, we're not told to do that. We're to be engaged in a world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, preaching to all the nations, making disciples who make disciples of all nations, preaching the gospel at all times. Are you ready? Are you preaching it? Are you living a life that demonstrates the gospel continuously? Beware of persecution and strife as we proclaim the gospel to the world. I remember in my church plant many years ago now, over in Michigan, we had a bunch of neighborhood kids surrounding our church coming to our youth group that we had established. About 20, 30 kids are showing up. And I'm sharing the gospel. And as I'm sharing the gospel, I start to be attacked by these kids. They start attacking me for saying what was true to them. Saying things like, "There is such a thing as sin, and sin is bad. And that Christ is holy and righteous and good, and that we should follow and trust him with our lives to find the righteous goodness that God has for us." They did not want to hear this. They hated this idea. They thought it would be better to accommodate some evil for a while. Evil's okay, some evil. There's got to be some evil. And they couldn't even picture in their mind the possibility that evil could be thrown away and put out. and that Christ can make all the difference. And right in the middle of one study, I just had to stop, and I'm in tears as I'm trying to pour out my heart to these kids. You guys don't understand. I'm talking about the incredible news of Christ, who wants to redeem you from your sin. By God's grace, within a year, most of these kids all got baptized. It was awesome. It was fantastic. There's going to be persecution, even as you're with all your heart, as you're loving on people, there's going to be people who push back and go, I don't want that. Secondly, beware of persecution and strife as we share what God has given us to say. Did you see this in verse 11? Talk about an encouragement. Look at this. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. You know, we've got it pretty easy right now, don't we? None of us have been hauled off into trial yet. But there's coming a day in this land where there'll be things that I can't say from this pulpit without me going to jail. I'm pretty sure that's going to come. That's just a matter of time. There's some who've tried to push on this even in our country already in some places, like Houston, Texas. The mayor there outlawed some speech from pastors. She was overturned, but man, that was what was trying to go down. Unbelievable. So when we are challenged, when we are called on the carpet, we need to speak what God gives us. And notice where it comes from. It's not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. We'll be brought to trial. We'll be delivered over. But we don't need to be anxious. Why? Because God will give us exactly what we need to say in the moment. We need to say it by way of the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, this happens to me from time to time in crazy, weird ways. You know, this is my life. You know, I'll preach a sermon and I'll think, man, this sermon was awesome. And nobody will say anything, like just drop like a lead balloon. Or I'll think, man, this sermon was awful, horrible. And people are like, that was the best one ever. I'm like, really? But what really blows me away is sometimes people come up to me and say, Brad, you know, when you talked about that one thing, that really, really touched my heart. And I'll say, in my mind, I'm thinking, I never said that. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was moving, touching their heart in a way that was beyond what I could do. We need to share what God has given us to say. We need to proclaim the gospel to the world. Thirdly here, we need to beware of persecution and strife as we endure until the end. Because notice what's coming. Verse 12, and brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father is child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. This is going to be horrible. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake, Jesus says. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Notice these wonderful positive attributes that are coming out in the midst of the persecution and strife. We should be preaching the gospel. He'll give us what we need to say. We need to endure till the very end. Brother will deliver brother over to death. Father is child. Children against parents. And you'll be hated for my name's sake. By the way, this is exactly what's taking place in the Middle East right this moment, isn't it? By the way, there's a persecuted church all over the world. There's a map up on the screen where you cannot freely speak about the gospel of Jesus Christ without great peril to yourself. Look at these places, Cuba, Colombia, in our hemisphere, right? Northern Africa, Southern Asia. It's a dangerous world out there, and there are people who are in the trenches fighting for the gospel, and there are people who are being put to death for it. This is from the Voice of the Martyrs. You want to go to a fantastic website, go to persecution.com. You can see what's going on in the world. You can download their most recent, their 2017 newsletter. Shows all the areas of conflict and what they're experiencing. We need people, young people, who will go into the world to preach the gospel as we endure until the end. John encourages the church at Smyrna in Revelation 2:10, where the words are, do not fear what you are about to suffer, O church. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days, you'll have tribulation. You're going to have difficulty. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Jesus himself in Matthew 5:10 says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, Jesus says, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If you're being persecuted, you're in fantastic company. By the way, let me challenge you this way. Are you living a righteous life to such a degree that anyone would notice to persecute you about it anyway? Are you just blending right in and nobody can even tell that you're a believer? Beware of persecution and strife as we proclaim the gospel to the world, as we share what God has given us to say, as we endure until the end. Lastly, don't miss this today. Beware of corruption and counterfeits. First of all, here we are called to flee from perversion. Did you see this incredible passage, verse 14? Probably one of the most difficult ideas to unpack in all the New Testament. Verse 14, but when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. In other words, leave everything. And last, for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And so we go, man, what is this thing? What is this abomination of desolation standing where it ought not to be? If you want more insight, you can take a look at Daniel 9 and Daniel 11 and 12. I've got those passages there. And for your own study, I encourage you to look there. That describes the time of the Messiah, when the sacrifices will cease. And some have suggested that this abomination of desolation was set up during the Maccabean period under Antiochus IV, Epiphanes, in 167 B.C., Others maintain that this took place with the overthrow of Jerusalem in A.D. 70, while still others suggest that the Muslim mosque that sits, even right now, the Dome of the Rock in the place of the Jewish temple is itself the abomination of desolation that is being spoken of right here in this passage and remains to this day. Still others suggest that a new temple will yet be built by the Israelites, and then that will be desecrated by way of this prophecy. And so I ask you, which is it? And my answer is yes. Perhaps it's all of these. There is a past, there is a now, there is a not yet to this passage, wherein perhaps some of these things have taken place, but there is yet more to come, and it's going to be bad. Such tribulation, we're told, as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. You know, in my mind, the goal of this isn't to figure out what it is, so much as it is to know what to do when we encounter that which is an abomination to God and that which brings desolation. Abomination, that which stands over against God's moral law. That which stands against God's moral character is an abomination and an affront to God. Desolation, destruction, mayhem, chaos, we get that. So the question is, in light of something so horrible, so abominable, so desolate, what should we do about it? This abomination, simply put, my friends, is sin and rebellion, corruption, immorality, and perversion. What are we told to do throughout Scripture when we encounter such perversion? What are we told to do here in this passage? Flee. run for your life. Lot was told to run for his life from Sodom, wasn't he? Genesis 19:7. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life, Lot. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." Joseph, when he was seduced by Potiphar's wife in Genesis 39:12, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. Run for your life. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Paul goes on in 2 Timothy to his young pastoral protege in 2:22, so flee, run for your life from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. By the way, the alternative to running from perversion and rebellion is to accommodate it somehow in our lives. And I ask you, what are you already accommodating in your life? What is our culture already accommodating? What are you accommodating in your own heart? Beloved, it's going to be bad. Paul said that these things are moving from bad to worse, and he talked about that 2,000 years ago. It's not gotten any better, has it? There's going to be tribulation. There's going to be difficulties coming our way, we're told. Jesus said, John 16:33, "I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have what? Tribulation. You have difficulties, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Praise God. We can rest in that. And Paul encouraged his followers, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, listen, that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. That's what Paul said. Beware of corruption and counterfeits. Flee from perversion. Run for your life. What are you accommodating right now? That's got to go. Secondly, rest in his protection. Did you see this in verse 20? This is how bad it's going to be. "And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days." Praise God for this. Because if this weren't the case, we would all be toast. We'll all be in trouble. But we can rest in his protection. In Romans 8:28, we're told that all things are working together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. We're told in Romans 8 that we are more than conquerors and that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. In John 10, we're told of the wonderful truth that as his sheep, we hear his voice and we follow him. "I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Praise God for his keeping power in our lives. Beware of corruption and counterfeits. Flee from perversion. Rest in his protection even right now. And then lastly here, believe only what is true. Why? Because we're told in verse 21, "And then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." That's how beguiling they'll be. They could even take the elect down the wrong path, if it were possible. But be on your guard. A second time, by way of admonition, we are told to be on our guard. "I have told you all things beforehand," Jesus says. There will be those who say, "Look, here I am," or "Here he is. I'm the Christ." We've had false Christs. I've had them in my lifetime. You remember Jim Jones and all those who drank the Kool-Aid and died? David Koresh? And all died in the fire down in Waco, Texas. signs and wonders. By the way, there'll be others. They'll come. And they're so convincing. So convincing that if it were possible, they would even lead astray the elect of God. But if you are in Christ, you can have great confidence in your Savior keeping you. Nothing can take you from His hand. Well, my friend Mike, he put his faith in Christ and he left his Wiccan order. My friend Jim gave his life to Christ and began attending church, running the sound system every Sunday now in Texas. Bill, the DJ, is now a worship pastor in Kansas. Ron gave his life to Christ and he put away his pornography, his drinking, and his smoking. And Mike left the cult and started a new walk with Christ based on truth and not the lies of a cult. Mike would come into my office regularly and meet with me just to be retooled, discipled in the truth of God's word. Jay, the dancer, gave her life to Christ and went on to college and seminary, studying Greek, Latin, Hebrew, and biblical archaeology. Eddie put away the drugs and restored his marriage. Joe, the rapper, gave his life to Christ and is now an executive pastor in Michigan. Amy, the unwed mother, gave her life to Christ and is now a pastor's wife. Incredible stories, incredible futures now found in Christ. God holds the future. And He can make all the difference. But we, right here, right now, need to be on guard. We need to be careful not to put our confidence in temporal things. We need to beware of being led astray as we encounter persecution and strife. We need to turn away from outright rebellion and reject those who are counterfeits as we share the good news of Jesus Christ. We know that in the end, He will hold us fast as we flee from perversion, rest in His protection, and believe only that which is true. We need to measure all things that anyone would say against the truth, the veracity, the completeness, the sufficiency of God's word. Where are you this morning? What are you accommodating that needs to go? Would you please stand with me as we close our service? And as you stand, is there something other than God that you've put your confidence in that you need to set aside? What abomination do you need to run from in your life right now, this morning? Are you willing to flee from the perversion? Maybe for you, in your heart, you're in turmoil and you need to just rest in His protection right now. Maybe you're wrestling with which end is up, not knowing what is true. You need to turn to Him this morning and ask Him, Lord, show me what's true. And then live your life based on that. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the power of Your word as we hear it. As we know that You are coming again. And that there are yet many dark days before us. But Lord, we thank You that we have a future and a hope. As we heard from the accounts, the stories, real people that You changed. And Lord, there are many in this room who could say the same. I was this, but now I'm that in Christ. I was lost, but now I'm found. And Lord, we thank You that as Your sheep, You hold on to us and will never leave us or forsake us. Lord, we praise You that we are more than conquerors and that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And we rest in that. We hold that high this morning through faith. Lord, for those who don't know You, who are yet lost, who've never invited You to be Savior and Lord, it's my prayer this morning that You would do so even right now. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I've been going my own way. I need You in my life right here, right now. Forgive me for my rebellion against You. Forgive me for what I've been accommodating in my life that needs to go. I want to flee from anything that's an abomination before you. I now give my life to you. And I ask that you come into my heart and life and change me. Forgive me, restore me, renew me. Make me a new creation, something beautiful in your sight. Lord, we thank you that as those receive you this morning through faith, that you can make all the difference. You're the one who changes lives. You're the one who redeems and restores. So Lord, thank you for these here who are longing to be encouraged in their walk with you. Help us to not put our trust in temporary things, but in God alone, and to rest in him, in his protection, as we believe, cling to, hold on to only that which is true. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for so great a salvation that's found in your Son, Jesus. And now unto him who is able to keep you even from stumbling, present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you so much for coming. Have a fantastic, incredible week. You're dismissed.